what Glenda said earlier in relation to the music team, how blessed we are by the way that they just really bring blessing to us Sunday after Sunday, and the opportunity that they take, whoever is preaching tries to make available to them the Bible passage and the text and the theme of the message early in the week, and the music team really seeks to build the songs of praise around that particular theme, and I'm grateful for that. And as our final song this morning, we're going to do something rather special too, and I acknowledge the work again that the music team have put into that. On behalf of the folk at the YWCA, it was the most amazing night last Sunday night, and it was you people that made it possible. It's a team effort, and a lot of work under Jean's leadership goes in to make that possible. But folk have been talking about it, as Glenda indicated, during the week, have come to me, and some who were unable to be here for very valid reasons, you know, said to me, "Oh, we're so sorry we missed it, and we've heard such great things about it." And these photos that are taken, we're going to arrange, they're going to be printed in the magazine of the YWCA, not just the hostel magazine, but the magazine for the YWCA Auckland branch. And they want to express, Monica, the manager, and Nina, the hostel manager, want to do me to express their gratitude and thanks to the congregation here for the support. And more about it later on, but on the 23rd of July, we're having our barbecue there, and it'll be the opportunity for some from here to come and join with us there by our way of saying thank you to the congregation here at ACPC. It's interesting, in the Protestant tradition, we quite often tend to overlook the Old Testament to a large degree. Sometimes you can go from quite a significant portion of the church year, and most of the preaching rightly comes from the passages in the New Testament, and the Old Testament can be a little bit overlooked. For those, many of us here who were brought up with the stories of Jesus at our mother's knee, and we went to Sunday school and then Bible class and so on, so the overall theme of the Bible is known to us through the stories of the Old Testament. But for many in today's world, they've come to a point of faith at a different stage in life, and they haven't had that opportunity. And back in the 1970s, when I knew that I was called to go to full-time ministry and applied to the Salvation Army Theological College in Sydney, at Sydney University, before you could be accepted in those days, you had to spend 12 months and prepare 5 papers in quite detail on Old Testament passages and themes. And it really developed in me a great love of the riches of what's to be found in the Old Testament. And so this morning, we're going to look at an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 16, that Suland read to us. And we're going to see what that says for us today. And then I'm going to challenge us that because it was written by a certain person, that we should be able to put our name into that and say, yes, this is how I feel about God. This is how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no portion of the Bible that is as frequently read as the book of Psalms. It provides instruction, inspiration, motivation, and consolation. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 lyric poems. Now, the dictionary tells us that a lyric poem is defined as that which directly expresses the individual emotions of the poet. And we all know from wonderful examples of poetry what that means. Religious lyrical poetry reflects the inner feelings of the person whose soul is stirred by the thoughts of God. Whose soul is stirred by the thoughts of God. The Psalms are therefore inspired responses of various individuals to God's revelation of himself in that Old Testament era. The Psalms were composed over a span of about 1,000 years. The earliest was by Moses, Psalm 90, in the 15th century BC. And a couple appear to be contemporary with, you remember that period when some of the tribes of Israel went off into the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC. Psalms 126 and 137 relate to that period. Some of these poems are not assigned authors at all, almost about a third of the 150. Others have composers identified, one by Moses and 73 by David. Quite often when I was a little boy, people would refer to the Psalms as the Psalms of David. In actual fact, it's not strictly true. David contributed a great number of the Psalms, but the Psalms really were the hymn book of the Hebrew people, of the Jewish people. They were their hymn book, and different Psalms were used specifically at different periods of the celebrations of their calendar, Hanukkah and Passover and so on, that they would be used. The Psalms are quoted more frequently in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. There are about 100 direct references or allusions from the Psalms in the New Testament. The divine inspiration of the Psalms, therefore, is strongly affirmed, brought to our knowledge and to our understanding in what the words we find in the New Testament. It's interesting that the sacred poetry of religions of the ancient world, of a whole range of gods, and paganism, has faded into the dust of history, but scarcely anyone can quote a line of it. And yet the Psalms are as fresh as if they were written yesterday. How can this be? There is but one explanation. They were invigorated by the Spirit of the living God. So let's uncover then what Psalm 16 has to say to us this morning. Firstly, just very briefly, a bit of history. Some Bible scholars have tried to flesh out from behind the Psalms what period of the history of the Jewish people it related to. And this particular psalm is thought to relate to a period when David was a fugitive from King Saul. And if you read the book of Samuel, particularly chapters 16, 17, 18, and 19, that deal with the period when Saul, who was then the anointed king of Israel, sought to either kill David himself or have him killed by others. David was a fugitive and out into the wilderness with nothing, no inheritance, no land, nothing. All he had was his deep and abiding sense of a calling from God and faith in God, the God of Israel. And I would commend to you, I know each one of you will have your own pattern of Bible reading. I find for some time now, I read a passage of the Old Testament and a passage of the New Testament each day and find that a helpful way to go through. But to when you feel that you've got some time, take a chapter at a time of the book of Samuel. And it's called the book of Samuel, but the authorship is really unknown, both 1st and 2nd Samuel. But as it refers to the work, the call of Samuel to be a prophet of the living God, and then it leads with the people, remember, demanding a king. Remember, God's idea was that the people of Israel would be a theocracy, a nation governed under God by the priests. But the people said, no, we must have a king, we must have a king. And so said to Samuel, okay, that's what they want. And we know the history of the kings of Israel, some very good, some not so good. And so it wasn't initially in God's plan. And so we see that the book of Samuel sets out the life of David from a shepherd boy to his anointing by the prophet to be the future king of Israel. As I said, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but refrained from doing so because he acknowledged him as appointed by God as the present king. Bible scholars believe that it is around about this time that David wrote this psalm. Now just think about that and remember that, because it's going to tie in with our closing hymn this morning. So as we turn to this psalm, we find that David expresses his complete confidence in God and sets out the building blocks, the foundations of his faith and confidence. Before our leave our worship this morning, my prayer is that each one of us can put our name in the place of David and once again claim these foundations, these building blocks for ourselves. For verse 1 says, David is saying, keep me faith, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, each of you will know that in the news in the last couple of weeks, the United Nations figures have revealed that the world currently has the greatest number of refugees and displaced persons since any time since the end of the Second World War. People without hope, without a home. And the word refuge, how that encompasses so much. To find refuge, to find shelter, to find wholeness and completeness. In human terms, we think of refuge which would provide food and clothing and shelter and warmth, safety and security. And so when David says to God, oh God, in you I take refuge, we can hear the fact of his confidence, knowing that in God he will find all that he needs. Now, we as people on the other side of Calvary and the cross, on the other side of the empty tomb, we know that the relationship we can have with this God, the God of David, through the living Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so David is confident in his God. Can we put ourselves into that first verse this morning and say, keep me safe, O God, keep John safe, keep each one of you safe, O God, for I take refuge in you, for I, John, for I and your names take refuge in you, O God. For I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. David was at pains to point out that as far as all other relationships and everything else that was going on in his life, his relationship with God was paramount and uppermost. In the creedal statement that we have, the Apostles' Creed, and our friends down below in the Cantonese speaking worship service, usually, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, they stand and they repeat the Apostles' Creed. And the first article of the 12 articles of our faith says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so David is able to say, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. He's affirming his belief in this creedal statement of the Christian church written centuries later. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we find that in the preceding verses, he talks about the sorrows of those who run after other gods. And Saul, in his hatred of David, had tried to encourage him to, you know, do anything and, you know, worship anyone else, do anything else. And to worship other gods meant all kinds of sacrificial practices of that time, of that period. And David is saying, no, that's not for me. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to deviate with my relationship with God, whom I understand. And so we come to verse 7, and we find that David says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Jesus, God reveals himself to David as a teacher, as the teacher. The Lord counsels and instructs, and David acknowledges that God is indeed his teacher, day by day and moment by moment. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. David here states strongly and with confidence that nobody or no thing will remove him away from his belief and confidence in God. And there were those of us here this morning who know what it's like in our personal life, in perhaps business situations and circumstances, and perhaps circumstances of academic study. We know what it's like to have those moments when we can have all the props knocked away from underneath us. But if our faith and trust is anchored in the living God, just as David is saying here in this psalm, then we will praise him, for he counsels me, for he teaches me and instructs me in the depths of my heart and my spirit. And so David states strongly and with confidence that nobody or nothing will move him away from his belief and confidence in God. Can we put our name to those words this morning? Can we say, that's how I feel about God, that in the midst of changing world, in the midst of uncertainty, we think of, as Glenda pointed out in her prayer this morning, we think of the people of the United Kingdom, we think of the disruption and all the things that have happened in our world in the last 48 hours or so. We wonder what the ramifications are going to be. But in the midst of that kind of world, can you and I, in our own selves, say, yes, as for me, I put my faith and my trust in the living God, and I know him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can relate to him day by day because of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing my life. And then to verse 9. Therefore, David's able to say, my heart is glad, because of the confidence that he's shown in these earlier verses. He says, I feel glad. Wouldn't you feel glad if that's how you felt about God? Oh, I trust that that's how you feel this morning. You feel glad about your relationship with God. Just as I said in the prayer, I forget the psalm that it comes from, but one of the psalms opens with the words, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When I was just young, my mother had two unmarried sisters who lived in Malvern, a suburb of Melbourne, and occasionally I would spend a weekend with them, and they lived about 500 metres from the Baptist Church, East Malvern Baptist Church, where they sang in the choir, were in the Ladies Guild, and did everything that people do, taught in the Sunday school and so on. And there was a man that used to be in the vestry handing out the hymn books and the notices, just as Robert and others do faithfully Sunday after Sunday here, and welcome people to worship. And his name was Mr. Dodrell. He was a small little man with a round head and a beaming smile. And he used to make everybody so welcome. And he had a favourite saying. He used to talk about people who loved God as juicy Christians. What he meant was that they're full of life and goodness just coming out of them. And because I was there fairly regularly when I was staying with my aunties, Mr. Dodrell would look at me and shake my hand and say, "Nice to see you here, John, this morning. How are you getting on at school?" And so on. Welcome to worship. And so it is that David is able to say, his heart is glad and his tongue rejoices, and my body will rest secure because of the thoughts that he has set down before, the thoughts that tell us who David is as a person, where his belief is anchored, where the focus of his life is anchored. "You will not abandon me," in verse 10. "You will not let me see decay." There is complete confidence that David will enter into the presence of God when the time comes for his earthly body to die. But importantly, he lives with the Lord now. And that's what you and I have that wonderful opportunity of doing, of living in the presence of God in the now. And so we find again that the last three articles of the Apostles' Creed talk about our understanding as people on the other side of Calvary. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the life everlasting. And so can we put our name in the place of David in this psalm this morning? Can we feel something about the strength that David felt when he wrote this in the midst of his own uncertainty, fleeing as a fugitive from someone who wanted to kill him? In verse 11, he finishes by saying, "For you, God, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." There's many of you this morning that can stand to your feet and say, "Yes, for me, knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ has given me a path and direction in my life. And that's what I seek to follow day by day." And I have found that down through the years, as one hymn writer has said, "His providence has led me. His abounding goodness has been all my joy." And so there are those of us this morning, and I pray that if there's anyone here this morning and you're not really confident that that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what you know and experience, I pray that you'll talk to one of your friends here, someone that you know. Ask them a little bit more about what it means to have a relationship with the living God. And as Sue Land read to us from that one verse in John chapter 6 and verse 63, words of Jesus that link in with Psalm 16 verse 11. Jesus says, "Spirit gives life, and the words that I, Jesus, have spoken to you are spirit and life." May we know and experience in our hearts and lives this morning that spiritual life that David was aware of partially because he knew as a Jew that there was a promise of a Messiah sometime in the plan of God. But he knew God and he anchored his life and his faith in God. Can we do that this morning? I pray that sometime during perhaps today or during the week, you'll go through and you'll read the 11 verses of this psalm and read them as if you were writing this, as if this was your hymn of praise to God, that you're able to say, "I take refuge in you, O God. I will take my counsel and direction from you. I will not be shaken because of my faith in you. And you have made known to me the path of life." May God bless to us indeed that portion of his word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray indeed that we might take these words that come to us from so many centuries ago, and yet how contemporary they are, and that we might make the prayer and the hymn of David in this psalm our hymn and our prayer to take into today and into the days that lie ahead of us. Bless us each one. Give us the strength and the courage to be your people day by day. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now remember, what did I say that was happening to David when he wrote this psalm? He was Glenda knows. He was running away. He was a fugitive. He had nowhere to go. Someone was trying to kill him. Someone was trying to kill him. John and Charles Wesley were the founders, of course, of the Methodist Church. And they were, Charles Wesley lived from 1707 to 1788. And we know of Wesley moving from one end of the island of Great Britain to the other on horseback, preaching and teaching about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brought about that great revival in the church. It was a great time of change within the Christian church, and emotional responses to the new thing that God was doing ran very deep. It was not unusual for violence to result. On one particular occasion in 1740, Wesley was preaching in the fields of a parish in Ireland when he was attacked by men who did not approve of his doctrines. He escaped to a farmhouse where the farmer's wife, a lady by the name of Mrs. Jane Lowry Moore, hid him in the milk house, not the place where the cows were milked, but in a little shed where the milk vats would have been stored before they were taken in a horse and cart to the local market. When the mob approached her house to demand where Wesley was, this brave Christian lady, Mrs. Moore, quietened them temporarily with refreshments, probably gave them a cup of tea and a biscuit or something, or some bread. And while Charles Wesley's would-be captors were eating and planning what they were going to do next, she snuck out to the milk house and directed Wesley to go out through a rear window and hide under a hedge. Interestingly enough, this same little farmer's cottage is still owned by the same family today, and this was in 1740. And so Wesley went and hid by this hedge, and from his hiding place it was situated by a little brook, a little stream, and Wesley could hear the movement and the angry voices of his pursuers. He settled back into the hedge to wait their departure, and he filled his waiting time by composing a hymn, a prayer of trust in God as his refuge. And that hymn is the one we're going to sing this morning. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, the little stream that was running alongside the hedge where he was hiding, while the tempest still is high. People were looking, they were going to really give him a good bashing. You know, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, I'll receive my soul at last. We're going to sing those words, which link in with the passage from Hebrews chapter 13. For Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my refuge and my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Thank you to the music team. There's about 10 sets of tunes of music that this hymn can be sung to, but they've picked a particularly special one, and we're going to share in that this morning. Thank you for that.